the sinner's identity. A lot of times we get trapped into the mentality of a sinner's identity instead of a saint's mentality. And so what happens is the enemy uses, he uses against the saint. He tells the saint that he's not a saint. That's the tactic of the enemy, is to get you to believe that you're not a saint. But he tells the sinner that the sinner is okay. And so the enemy is double-minded. How many know that's true? The Bible said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so why is identity so important to the believer? Identity is important because you do what you believe you are. I believe that. I believe people do what they believe that they are. But I want to read a verse of Scripture here out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. It says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So the purpose of the enemy is to corrupt and to pull you away from the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity that is in Christ. The devil wants to distort your thinking of your position in Christ. And he does that through his craftiness. He does that through deceit, as he did Eve. What did he do to Eve? He deceived her in believing that she was already positionally God's. But somehow the enemy deceived her to believe that her state positionally was not good enough, that there was more she needed to do. So he tempted her, and he told her that God, that if she, God, the reason God kept her from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was to keep her from being more fulfilled. And so the lie of the enemy is to deceive you that your position in God is not enough, so that he can deceive you to believe that God is withholding from you. One of the things I hear from people when I witness is that if I get saved, that means I have to give up, right? You have to give up a lifestyle. You have to give up a way of living, a certain way of living. And we become attracted to that lifestyle or way of living. And we think when we get saved, we're giving something up. But what we don't realize is the lie of the enemy is that he doesn't reveal to us, or he tries to deceive us. But let's talk about how much we gain when we come to Christ. Huh? I've gained much more in Christ than I had in the world. Huh? And so the lie of the enemy is to believe that coming to Christ is you are demoting yourself. And the truth is, you're gaining more in Christ. And so, deceitfully, the serpent deceived Eve in his craftiness, so that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It means the purity of devotion to Christ. It means one translation, the Amplified says, wholehearted and sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's the purpose of the enemy, is to foil that. So identity is important. If you walk around with a sinner's stronghold based on the identity that isn't yours in Christ, you focus on a consciousness, and your consciousness is on sin. What you will give yourself to is sin. See, what happens is if we don't embrace identity in Christ, then we become sin-focused. And when we're sin-focused, we give ourselves to what we focus on. And so if the enemy can keep you conscious all the time and sin-focused and pull you off of your identity in Christ. That's why Sunday when I talked about the sinner's identity, we are saints in Christ. I was a sinner who was saved by grace, just like you, right? Now I'm a saint who sometimes sins. And so there is a difference. A saint who sometimes sins. The word sin is trespass. The word means to trespass. It means that our fallen nature at times will allow us to sin. If I sin, I've trespassed toward God. But I am reconciled back to God by the renewing of my mind. a return to the top, a repentance means to return to the top, return to the penthouse, return to the top. It's the same word for renewing of the mind. We are renewed. And so repentance is a return. But the practice of sin is what is called iniquity. It's the iniquity that is in us. Sometimes iniquity is that practice of sin. It's that sin nature living full bloom. In other words, we are living out the iniquity that is in us. And the Scripture says that iniquity can be passed on to the third and fourth generations, as it says in Exodus chapter 20. That iniquity and generational curses can be passed on from generation to generation, so the practice of sin. But Jesus has redeemed us from the practice of sin. And now we are His saints, which Paul mentions over 60 times in the New Testament. He mentions us as being saints. Nowhere in the New Testament is it ever mentioned that we are sinners. Is there mentioned? So where does this stronghold of the sinner's identity come from? Well, we said it comes from two things. One, it comes from ignorance, unknown, lack of knowledge. In other words, that's a kind of a nice way to say it. Well, it comes from being darkened. Two, from a false sense of humility. We talked about the Goober Gospel on Sunday. When, as Christians, sometimes if we don't know who we are in Christ, we feel ashamed of who we are. We walk around as a Christian at times with a hopelessness and a powerlessness in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we look at ourselves as someone who still lives under the guilt, the shame, of condemnation that comes with the sinner's identity. And so the sinner's identity is unworthiness. That is the sinner's identity. A sinner's identity is always walking around feeling that you're never good enough. You're always unworthy. And so we walk powerless. We live powerlessly. Because the enemy has told us that we're not all that we think we are in Christ. But there's the sinner's identity, and then we talked about the sinner's penalty. The sinner's penalty, when before we came to salvation in Christ, the sinner's penalty was shame, guilt, and the condemnation that comes with that. How do we know that it's condemnation? Because John 3, 17 and 18 tells us, of course, verse 16 is a very powerful verse of Scripture that we know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that who whosoever believeth Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17 and 18 says that God sent His Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Verse 18, it says, He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is what? Condemned already. Right? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So I used to say to people when I would say, tell them and ask them if they were born again, and they would say things like, how can you judge me? How can you condemn me? I don't condemn you. The Word of God has condemned you already. So the state of the sinner before Christ, the sinner's identity, is to live in a place of shame, guilt, and condemnation. That's the penalty of the sinner's identity. But what happens is sometimes we bring that into our walk with God. And if we don't have a healthy understanding of who we are in Christ, then we live under that sinner's identity and we never live to the fullness that God has for us. God, that is not a part of God's kingdom. That is not the tools that God uses in order to sanctify us or in order to work in us. Guilt and shame and condemnation is in our life because as believers we allow it to be there. We wear it. We own it. We give it its permission to be a part of our life. And so, he who does not believe is condemned already, but it's a part of our fallen nature without Christ. But Jesus came to save us from our condemned state as unbelievers. Jesus saved us from the sinner's identity, and the sinner's penalty. And so the stronghold of that is that people live in that, and they never live in the freedom of Christ. So we need to pull that stronghold down. We need to pull that stronghold down, and you can live in the freedom of knowing who you are in Christ Jesus. And God can take you from a sin consciousness to a righteousness consciousness in Christ. And so I want to take you over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. We're going to be looking at some scripture tonight. And can we do Bible study tonight? Is that okay if we do a little bit of Bible study? And I'm going to move quickly, and you may need to write some of these down and look at them later. But I want to get to some of these tonight. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. The Bible tells us, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Now the word heart there in the Greek can be used for, or translated, both mind and heart. It's the same word, the same root word in the Greek. In other words, there are times, even though we know we are redeemed and been transformed, it says, what's it say there? "For if our heart condemns us." Paul is talking to believers here, and he's talking about, or John is talking to believers here, and sometimes you can have a spiritual heart attack. In other words, your heart can try to condemn you. It is a spiritual heart attack. It means both in your heart and mind. And here's a spiritual heart attack. Your heart tells you that you're rotten, that you're lousy, you're useless, you're no good. You don't have enough of this, or you're not enough of that in God. You can have a spiritual heart attack where your heart can condemn you, where your mind can try to condemn you. But it says God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Isn't it a great verse of Scripture? God is greater than our heart. In other words, His power, His love, and His grace are much bigger than our heart or our minds. Because the Bible says, "Where sin abounds, grace does abound more." God is greater than what our heart can charge us with. Huh? Isn't that awesome to know that God is bigger than your thoughts? He's bigger than your heart. That God is greater than what the heart can bring accusations to you about. Why? Because God knows all things. And so the heart knows what? The issues of life, as Proverbs tells us. And so out of the heart come the issues of life. It's where the seat of iniquity is. It's where the seat of our will is. It's where the seat of our decisions is. And sometimes the heart will condemn us. And the mind will condemn us and try to bring shame and condemnation upon us. But God has redeemed us from that. And so we talked Sunday a little bit about the sources of shame, guilt, and condemnation. One is that the sinful things of the past, the shame, guilt, and condemnation of the sinner's identity comes from the sinful things of the past. In other words, we feel like we always have to pay penance. There's never been settled. The sinner's identity always feel they're never good enough. They always live in a place to where, God, I'm going to keep on showing you how sorry I am. And so the sinner's identity says, I'm never good enough, and I'm always guilty for the things of the past. And we never understand that when Jesus saved us and washed us, everything in the past is gone and washed away. Huh? Isn't that good news? Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And so it's pushed away. So the things of the past. But what happens is that the enemy used the sinner's identity and never allows you to come out of that sinner's identity. And he tries to throw the condemnation and the shame and the guilt of the past sinful life. And Christians walk in that. And I'm here to tell you that God has forgiven you. And what is under the blood is under the blood. Huh? Thank you, Jesus. It has been settled. Then the devil uses the remind you, the accusation of. He always reminds you of the result of. So the sinner's identity can come. The shame and guilt and condemnation can come from the reminding of, the accusing of. The Bible says the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Is that not right? So he comes and accuses you. What does he say? What does he say? This has happened because of you. He accuses you. He tries to make you believe that you're in a state that you're not in. Because of you, this was allowed. Because you did this in 1975, now this is the result of it. Huh? Because you made a bad choice in 1980, now your family is paying for it. It's a result of, it's a reminder, it's an enemy trying to remind you that because you walked a certain way or act a certain way before Christ, that you have to pay that penalty all your life. And yes, there are consequences. You know, Jesus had scars. We all have scars, right? And we all have the scars of decisions. But let me tell you, to walk in the freedom of Christ is to know that what happened beyond before the cross was before the cross. Jesus can redeem and reconcile and change and renew that which was the consequence of the old life. Huh? I've known drug addicts that smoked dope from 1960 to 1980 for 20 years. I got a friend that for 5 years in a row, he was high every day. 5 years. 5 years every day. Christmas, Easter, on his job, every day. He was high every day. Every day, Freddie, for 5 years. He got high. Every day. Now, you think he burned some brain cells up? Huh? And when he got saved, he could barely talk. He's a preacher now. God renewed his mind and redeemed it from yesterday. And the devil tries to tell him, well, you're not a good preacher because you smoked all that dope. You can't remember. He has memorized more portions of Scripture than anybody I know. Huh? He has memorized like 10 books of the Bible. Memorized. Huh? I can't even remember what I wrote 5 minutes ago. But he can quote and read the whole book of John from memory. Because the devil, listen, the devil made him believe when he got saved that he would never be able to be. But God redeemed him. The enemy said, well, because you did this, now you got to pay the price. No, the blood of Jesus can redeem and renew and reconcile us. He don't have to. Now, if he believed that, he never would have been able to fulfill what God had for him. Why? Because he would have maintained and put on himself that sinner's identity of the shame of the 20 years of doing drugs, of the condemnation of the 20 years of doing drugs. And some of us are not free. The stronghold that remains in our life because we allow the accusation of the enemy from the past to bring it into this day. And I'm here to tell you, God can pull that stronghold down. You do not have to live under the shame and condemnation of being the accusation of the enemy. And then thirdly, we talked about can be the result of things that happened to you. The innocence. Things that you were completely innocent in, defenseless in, but they were things that happened to you that were not your fault. But they were things that were damaging, whether it be abuse or sexual abuse or violation. But for some reason, the enemy has allowed you to own that and take that on. The horrificness of that. The enemy says, well, that was your fault. You're the blame. You're the reason. And to carry you into that. And if the enemy can keep you under the shame of that or the condemnation of that. In other words, I've seen things happen in families that have brought shame on the whole family. And the whole family walk in that shame because they feel a sense of responsibility and never get free from it. I pastored a family of a man who murdered his children and his wife and committed suicide himself. And the family was a leader in my church. And they always lived under that condemnation. They always lived a life like that. They were always ashamed of their daughter. They were always ashamed of that condemnation. They were always ashamed of that relationship. They lived under that. There never was any freedom. There was never any hope that God could change it, or that God could reconcile it, or that God could move it, or that God could make a difference in it. And so the enemy always believed that they had to carry the shame of the decisions of their daughter and son-in-law, because it was because they feel like they had to carry it. And the enemy always said, well, if you'd done this different and that different and that different, I'm here to tell you the devil is a liar. You do not have to live under the shame of the decisions of the things that you had no control of. Y'all hearing me tonight? I'm tired. You know, I have many people that come into my office and sit down week after week, and they carry the shame of the things that have happened to them, the violations, the lying, what the devil's stolen from them, their innocence. And they live under that thing, and they feel like they have to carry it, what mom did to them, or dad did to them, or someone else did to them, or a violation of something they had nothing to do with, and they don't feel like they could ever have the freedom of being free from that. That is a stronghold that the enemy has told you and lied to you. And I'm here to declare that God can renew your mind. You don't have to live under the penalty of the thought of what happened yesterday. Huh? Because if you get free from that, the devil knows. The devil knows if you get free from that and your mind is stayed upon Him, you have a renewed mind. It's hard telling what you would do for the kingdom of God. Huh? Y'all getting me wound up. I didn't want to get wound up tonight. Listen, here's. Let me tell you what bugs me. I'm going to go preaching for just a minute. Then I'll get back to teaching. All right? Let me tell you what bugs me about some of the Christian life. I've done it. I've been accused of it. I mean, the devil's accused me of it. But we live in a Christian life. See, we let the culture identify us. We let the culture determine who we are. Huh? We let the media define us. We let people who know nothing about God or righteousness or holiness define who we are as Christians. I want to tell you, Anderson Cooper has no idea. Huh? And so here's how we live. We live as though there's this dualism in the world. That there's this good and evil that's always warring. Right? The power of good and evil. It's always warring. It's always going on. There's the devil over here with all his angels and all of his tactics, and he's over here, and God's team is on over here like there's a ball game going on or something. Huh? And so people, that it's the war of good and evil. It's the war of good and evil. And so we live under that, and we sing songs about it. We do plays about it. Let me inform you of something. There's not no war going on between God and the devil. That thing's done. It is over. It has been settled. That thing has come to an end. God doesn't have an equal. There is no equal to God. He's God, baby. He is on the throne. He reigns supreme. On the cross, it was settled. There's not even discussion about it anymore. It is settled. But the enemy makes us believe that there's this constant battle, that God, there's some chance that God might lose. The devil's coming back. He's making a comeback. There is no comeback. Death was defeated. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. He sits next to the Father from the right hand of God. And we as believers are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Huh? Y'all get that? God has no adversary. And so we do this thing where we feel like there's this battle of good and evil. But here's the thing, it's time for us to get aggressive in tearing down strongholds. We have the authority to do that. And so I'm going to use a word tonight. Now, it may scare some of y'all, because we use it a lot in Christendom, in the realm of the religion, but it's a fantastic word. And when you hear the word doctrine, sometimes it can make people nervous because it sounds so heady, so theological, so formal. We use it in that setting, the word doctrine. But really, it's an awesome word. The word doctrine is an awesome word. In the context of Scripture, doctrine means, it means the truth of God. It means God's breathed truth. It means the truth of God. It is the thoughts and actions that describe and define the message of God. It's doctrine. Doctrine is the breath of God. It is a word that suffices. And in other words, right doctrine produces a certain character in the believer. In other words, it's the hope, not as the letter of the law, but a life of the Spirit. And so doctrine is a truth. It is the breath of God. And God, in this word, has given us certain doctrines, breathed truths, that we can pull from the Scripture, that we can pull in and hold on to and believe. And those doctrines can become our identity in Christ. And when they become our identity, it produces a certain character in you and I that is displayed in our life. And so we can pull those doctrines in. And so there's a couple of doctrines that I want us to look at tonight that helps with your identity in Christ. There are doctrines that you, if you adopt them, you will be free and you can pull down the stronghold of the sinner's identity that makes you look to the past, that brings accusation to the present, that challenges your future. And so how do you do that? How do you put on the righteousness of Christ? What are the doctrines that we, in the Word of God, that we hold on to that help us with our identity in Jesus? Well, the first one is the simplicity of it, but it's a powerful one. It's the doctrine of salvation. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Now I'm going to move quickly because I have a lot of Scripture. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Isn't that good news? Believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but pass from what? Death unto life. Whoo! That's good stuff. Huh? It says, you shall not come under judgment, but you shall pass from death to life. Now, the Greek word for salvation is the word soteria. S-O-T-E-R-I-A. It means this. It means Savior delivered. How many of us are Savior delivered here tonight? It means delivered by a Savior. Salvation communicates the thought of being safe, preserved, sound, restored, and it presents healing. The doctrine of salvation is Savior delivered. And it communicates the thought of being safe. Now, salvation, the salvation work of God is rescuing man from his lost estate. That's the salvation work of God. It describes a man who is vitally renewed and made a partaker of the inheritance of the saints. That's salvation. God took you, rescued you, redeemed you, brought you into a safe place. Soundness now, soundness of mind, salvation, the work of God rescuing you. And now he has renewed you and is making you a part of the inheritance of the saints. The doctrine of salvation. Now, there's three tenses of salvation. Three tenses of salvation. And I want to give them to you. There's the past tense of salvation. Saved from sins. We are saved from sin's penalty. The Scripture speaks the past of, we're delivered once and for all from the penalty of sin. So there's the past sense of salvation. The past tense of salvation is that we have been saved from the penalty of sin. If you would turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I want to read that to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Now hear this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, you are salvation ready. Isn't that a good word? You hear that? You're salvation ready. It means that you have been made ready. In other words, you're not being made ready. When you gave your life to Christ, you're made ready. You are ready. Ready to be revealed for His coming. The moment you got saved, if Jesus came 2 minutes later, you're made ready for Him. Huh? That's your identity. That's the doctrine of salvation. You've been made ready in Christ. You are under Him. You've been delivered. You've been freed. You've been rescued. You're not a sinner. You're someone who's been made ready. You're someone who has been made ready. And as Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says in the end, it said in verse 9, if you go on further, it says that we are have been saved. It doesn't mean we're being saved. We have been saved. Past tense. It's the past tense of salvation. Now there's the present tense of salvation. It's the presentation, or it is the present deliverance over the carnal nature and power in the life of the believer. Okay? The present tense salvation is that we accomplish that through the ministry of the indwelling of the power of the Spirit of God. So the present tense salvation, it means this. It means that we have been given the ministry and the Holy Spirit inside of us to overcome the carnal mind and overcome carnal living. Salvation. If you will turn to Romans, actually let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Woo! Hallelujah. For though the law died to the law that I might live to God, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives where? Lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, huh? The life that I now live in the flesh, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith in what? The Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's a now salvation. That is Christ living in you. It's the salvation work of Jesus Christ in the present tense. In other words, by the blood of Jesus, you can overcome the flesh. Isn't that good news? You don't have to, but the sinner's identity says you have to yield to your flesh. that sometimes you're good, sometimes you're bad. The truth is, you can be victorious in the flesh. You can overcome the carnal mind. Why? Christ lives in you. And He lives in you. And you live by faith in the Son of God. You don't live in your own strength. You live by faith in the Son of God. Now look at verse 21. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law... Oh man. Huh? I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, what He's saying then is that you no longer are subjected to the law of man, but Christ lives in you. He overcome the law. He is the righteousness of God. And you can overcome what is natural in Christ. It's the present tense salvation. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 23, you can read those. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 26, talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Talk about the works of the flesh and how to overcome the works of the flesh. There's a present tense salvation. Thirdly, there is a future tense, the future deliverance of all believers. Man, oh man. In other words, the Christian life never comes to full conformity in this life. So in this life, we never come to full conformity. We never come to full or complete perfection. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. I'm almost there. Y'all hang with me. I'm almost there for tonight anyway. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Who He justified, He also glorified. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? God is for us. Who can be against us? So what's it mean? It means the future tense. In other words, when He comes. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. That's the future tense of salvation. In other words, when He splits that sky, Freddie, and He comes back for His church, and though He's been given us present tense authority to live and conquer the flesh, that's present tense salvation. We have past tense salvation, where He won and delivered us through the cross and salvation. But our future is not complete until He comes. And when He comes, there is a future salvation for the believer. For when we see Him, we shall be as He is. In the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, we shall be caught up, shall ever be changed. Huh? And we shall be as He is. We shall be, metamorphosis is the word. We shall be changed in Him. And then we shall be complete in Him. That's salvation. Now, how can someone who's a sinner, saved by grace, always living in a sinner's position, ever walk out the salvation of God? He can't. But a saint who sometimes sin can take on the nature of salvation and walk that salvation out until the day of His return. Are y'all hearing me tonight? And so salvation, how do you overcome shame and guilt and condemnation is through salvation. Secondly, to overcome the shame and guilt and condemnation of the sinner's identity, number two is through the power of sanctification. Now I want to show you something. I never saw this. I've been a Christian for 28 years. And I never saw this. I begin to look into this word sanctification. Begin to look into this word and begin to get deep into the root of the Greek word of this word. And I saw some things that I'd never seen before, and it blew my mind. There's somewhat, here's the meaning of the word. The Greek word for sanctification is hagiosmos. It means holiness, to make holy. Only God is truly holy. Is that right? Only God is truly holy. And so we get the word hagios, the word saint, which means sanctified ones. That's where the word saint comes from. Now there's two definitions to sanctification. The first one in the Greek means a state of proper functioning. Now, think about this for a minute with me. Walk this out. A state of proper functioning. To set that person or thing apart for the use of the intended purpose by its designer. The state of functioning. In other words, it means to set a person or thing apart for the use of its intended intention by the designer. So, I have a pen, right? This is my pen. The designer of this pen designed it for me to what? To write with, right? So when this pen is writing, this pen is sanctified. Because it's doing the intended purpose of the Creator that made it. I put these glasses on, and when I put these glasses on, I'm able to read. And so it's sanctified. It's fulfilling the intended purpose that they were created to do. The spiritual use, in other words, for the purpose that God intends. In other words, sanctification in your life is that you're sanctified when you're fulfilling the intended purpose that God has created you to do. You hearing me? Now, there is a corporate sanctification, and then there's the individual sanctification. What I mean is that God created us what? To worship Him. God created us to give honor to Him, to praise Him, to walk in obedience, to walk out. We come corporately together. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so when we worship together, we corporately worship together. In that process of worshiping together, in that process of reading the Word, we are being sanctified. Why? Because we're doing what we were intended and created to do. Huh? Do you understand the power of that? You understand the power of what you were created to do was to bring praise and honor and glory to God with your body, soul, and spirit? And that when you're doing those things that God had created you and intended you to do, you are being sanctified. Huh? Get a hold of that. You get a hold of that, you'll worship different. You won't just come in with a lolly golly, holly bolly, I'm at the movie show. Let's see what the preacher can do for me today. Kind of attitude, right? God bless me if you can. God bless me if you can. Because when we get like that, we're not doing what we were intended to do. But the people that seem to have a tendency to get blessed, huh? The people that have a tendency to seem to get breakthrough, the people that seem to get the more of what God's offering are those that come in with an attitude and come to a place to where they decided they're going to do what God created them to do, and that was to bring honor and glory to Him. And when we do that, we are sanctified in God. Huh? Woo! When you're at home and you're reading the Word, what's happening? You're being sanctified because you're doing what you're created to do. Oh, woo! I'm telling you, I could climb this pulpit and flip backwards over front. That is such a revelation. Huh? Oh, my. Why would you let the devil keep you from being what God's intended you to do? Why would you let the devil keep you from praising and worshiping and reading His Word and fellowship? Why would you let the devil do that to distract you from being what you were created to do? Because sanctification comes in your life the process in which God prepares you and positions you to be used in a way that He created you to be used. Oh, Now here's the second use, a state of proper functioning, but also sanctification means to be made holy in God's sight. Now, are you ready? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. I want to read this to you. How can we be made holy in God's sight? Well, how was we saved? Through the blood of Jesus, not of ourselves, right? And what did the Scripture say? In Ephesians 2, 9, 8, 9, it said at the end, for we are what? We are been saved through, we are being saved. In other words, have been saved through the blood of Jesus. Look at this. By that we have been sanctified. What's it say? By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. When you got saved, you were already sanctified. Woo! My God. You already have that position. Why would you take on the position of someone who had a sinner's mentality and not a saint's mentality? Because why would you let the enemy believe that you're less than what you are? You are sanctified. You are already positionally holy before God. When He looks at you and you're saved and washed in the blood, you're already holy. We think that we have to become holy. Through salvation and sanctification, you are holy. Now, let's read a little further. Hebrews 10, 14, just a few verses down. Look what it says. For by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, we have sanctification positionally, just like we have salvation positionally. Right? But when it talks about salvation and we work out our salvation, right, through righteous living, but here we also have to work out our sanctification. For by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So there's a process of sanctification, and this is what that means, being sanctified. It means to be perfected. To the point, those being sanctified, it means growing in holiness as there is outward transformation from a state to the place of functioning and changing. In other words, you're growing in holiness as there is outward transformation. See, this pen went through a process of becoming a pen. When this pen is writing, it's sanctified because it's doing what it was intended to do. Some of you in here, God has called you to do certain things. You're sanctified before God. That's your position. You're holy because He has made you holy. Okay? But the process of sanctification is God working in you and through you to make you what He's created you to be, so that if God's called you to be a stay-at-home mom, that God will work in you everything you need to be a stay-at-home mom. And when you operate in that position, you are sanctified because it's what you're called to do. You have reached sanctification. If God's called you to be a preacher, God will take you through the process, perfect you through the process, that when you're operating in what you're called to do, you have been perfected and been placed in a place where you are functioning in the state of proper functioning of what you were created to do. Are y'all hearing me tonight? I'm about ready to have a happy spell here in a minute. Because God is sanctifying you. You're sanctified positionally, but He's working in you. God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Huh? What's that song? Adam? Just took Him just a week to make the moon, the stars, and the sun. And then what? But the bottom line is, he's still working on me. He's still working on me. He's still working on me. Aren't you glad he's still working on you? Aren't you glad that you don't have to live under the sinner's identity? You're not a sinner who's saved by grace. You're a saint who sometimes sinned that lives under the sanctification of the holiness of God, who's being perfected and created to do what you're called to do. Ah! And if God does that individually, don't you think he'll do that corporately? Ho, ho, ho. Huh? If we allow God to work, our position as a church is holy, right? So when we come in and we're in one accord and we're praising God and we're doing what we're created to do, we're being sanctified. And as we're being sanctified, he positions us. He sanctifies us. And he gets us in the place to where a proper functioning is, so we can be a church that is sanctified by God, doing what God created us to do, positioning in the function that God has created for us to do. I can't wait till we get there, baby. I can't wait till the sanctification of God perfects your life and perfects mine. Uh-huh. Yeah, yeah. Ha-ha. Woo. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. Woo! Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter... I'm about done. I'm done. I'm going to read this and I'm done. Boy, if I go any longer, I'm going to blow up. Y'all getting it? Y'all getting this? Can y'all hear what I'm saying? I'm afraid I'm not communicating it right. Huh? And that's just two. We're not even through the rest of them yet. Oh my. Are you getting identity now? Are you feeling good about being saved and washed in the blood? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Look what it says. For the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ. Now the church at Corinth was full of corruption. But what did the word say? Who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Their position is holiness. In other words, Paul said, look, you are sanctified in God because you're a believer. Now, you may not be doing everything you should be, but we'll let God work out that process of sanctification. Called to be what? Saints! Those who are sanctified in Christ are called, which means set apart. Does it say sinners? You're called to be a sinner who sometimes do good. You're called to be a saint. You are a saint. Whether the Pope or Rome or the council in Rome tells you you are a saint, I'm a saint. And you know what that means? I have just as much authority as Bartholomew has. I have just as much authority as Mary has. I have just as much authority as any of those statues that hang in the Vatican of Rome. I have just as much authority. Why? Because I've been sanctified in Christ. And those who he sanctified, he's called to be saints. Ha 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 ha. Woo! Huh? Oh, my Lord. I'm about ready to pass out in the Holy Ghost. There is no room for the sinner's identity. The sinner's unworthy. Now, think about this. A sinner's identity is an unworthiness before God. Do you feel unworthy after you read that? Huh? Do you feel the sinner's penalty of guilt and shame after you read that? Do you really take on that? I sure don't. I'm going to stop because I've got to leave some for the rest of them. We live so far below what we're created to be. We live so far below what God's intended for us to be. We live so far below the understanding. Listen, we gotta be in the Word like this. We've got to get this. I'm telling you, y'all need to write these scriptures down. Y'all need to read that stuff. You need to, you young Christians, you need to get a hold of that. You've got to understand who you are in Christ Jesus. You're just not somebody. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto what? salvation unto all who believe, both the Greek and the Jew. To not be ashamed, to not be afraid, to not be to feel like you're unworthy or you're a second-class citizen. We are the cream of the crop, folks. We are the thing that's holding this world together. We are the thing that's keeping this world from diving into total chaos. The church is. And it's through the salvation of Jesus and the sanctification of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Adam, come before I go off again. Stand with me tonight. Come on, you want to do what you're created to do? Woo! Ha! Ha ha! Ha! Woo! I still got three more for y'all. Oh my! Woo! Glory to God! Glory to God! Glory to God! I am not a sinner saved by grace. I am a saint of God, sanctified, delivered. My past has been delivered. He saved me 2,000 years ago on the cross. God has no equal in your life. I have a present salvation and the working of the Holy Spirit in my life to overcome the carnal mind and the carnal life. I don't have to yield. The devil is a liar. You have the Spirit of God living in you. You can't overcome the flesh. You can't overcome the decisions in your life that you allowed. You've let the devil tell you you're not worthy. I'm telling you, you are worthy in Christ. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Just lift your hands tonight. Just everyone lift your hands tonight. Holy God, holy God, holy God. Holy God, holy God, holy God. Lord, we're doing what we're created to do, the functioning of what you've created us to do. Now sanctify us as we lift our hands.